I long for heaven. Amen. I remember as a kid thinking, well, I want to go to heaven. I just want to, you know, I don't know what it was, drive the car first or something. And then I put my dad's tractor through the garage door and rethought that one. Amen. And then it was, I want to go to heaven, but I want to go to college. It was, I want to go to heaven, but I want to get married. And now it's like, I just want to go to heaven, man. I want to get out of here. Amen. The only thing that would hold me back would be to see some of my family saved. Yeah. To see some people that I love that are lost. But if you take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is really good to be in church. All you who are here, encourage me. You say, well, you're supposed to encourage us. I know. Pray for me on that. But you encourage me. Amen. Now, I know without a shadow of a doubt the Lord called me to preach. And that doesn't mean He always called me to preach to a full church. And you need to think about that for a minute. The Lord calls a man to preach. The Lord gives him a message if he's trying to follow the Lord. And whether it's to 2 or 20 or 200, he's got to deliver the message. And you are an encouragement to your pastor here. And I've often, in the last 5 years, just thought to myself, what a wild thing it is that the Lord put me in the ministry. Man. If you won't say it, I'll say it. Man. I think that there's a lot of things the Lord would have put me into. The ministry wasn't one of them. But I'm thankful for that. And it's a real special blessing. And I pray that besides just talking about it, I can be that blessing tonight. Let's go to the word of the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for a book that is without errors. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we break the bread of life. I pray that you'd feed the sheep. Lord, I pray that you'd give them exactly what they need. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to give the right estimation of truth. Lord, help me not to portray any bitterness or any prejudices or any preferences that are contrary to what the message of the Word of God is giving. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. First Corinthians, chapter 13. And before we get into that, last week we produced some very strong arguments, extremely strong arguments, if you believe that, say amen, against ourselves and against our own camp of independent Bible-believing Baptists. And I understand that some of you may not have come from that strong a flavor, but I have over the last 20 years, and I produced some very strong, pointed, critical arguments against ourselves, against our own camp. And if we're honest, the material was somewhat uncomfortable, even if maybe you didn't understand completely the tenor or if you didn't see everything that was. But the reason I did that is because the Lord has been trying to get my attention in some matters, not that we're looking to compromise or move away from that position at all. But because as Bible-believing Baptists, we have succumbed to pride in immense fashion simply because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the King James Bible is absolutely the pure words of the living God. You say, I don't follow your logic here. Well, let me try to help you tonight. We're going to try to get back on track here, but it'll take just a few minutes to do so. See, here as Bible believers, we know, my hands in the air, and if you don't know, we're not criticizing you at all. But we as Bible believers that gladly wear that tag understand that unless you have one bedrock of authority, then you have no authority at all. The Roman Catholic position, and I'm not saying this in a degrading manner, but you need to understand tonight that volumes of history books have already been written about this. It's not this new revelation of being just now getting on the scene, but volumes of history have been written. But the Roman Catholic position, which everybody else has adopted in Christianity, save for a few Bible believers, has been a position containing two or more authorities. All right. Today we stand as firm believers of the King James Bible. If you don't, that's okay. We pray that God will eventually give you that understanding. But anyone else will then submit to the Roman position, which is more than one authority. Now you need to keep that in the back of your mind. The Roman position says that the Bible is the Word of God, and the teachings of the church are the Word of God, and the writings of the Catholic Fathers are the Word of God. That is what you call a multiplicity or a duplicity of authority. Christianity over time has devolved into this Roman mongrel mess that says the only way there can be authority is to have more than one thing as your authority. This in turn makes you the authority because no two sources of authority in this world agree 100%. So where you have two conflicting authorities, you have no authority at all because you are then left to become the authority. That is the Roman position. Therefore, we believe here wholeheartedly at Bible Believers Baptist Church with the King James Bible, that is the text that came out of the Protestant Reformation. I'm not a Protestant. I'm not protesting, but that's the Bible that came out of the Protestant Reformation. The text of 1611 is the Word of God from cover to cover. I'm not ashamed of that. But if you don't believe that, I'm not going to beat you up with it, although you might be lost in some of what we study. You are either a Bible believer or you accept the Roman position. You'll find out sooner or later that as an individual you can't be a fence sitter in the matter of biblical authority. There's no Baptist, and I want you to hear me out just a second, there's no Baptist that I've ever met that has a singular loyalty to any one Bible except the King James Bible. I didn't say there wasn't a Bible that you preferred. I said there's no Baptist that I have ever met that has had singular loyalty to any one Bible except for the King James Bible. Let me give you this example. I have never heard anyone get up and say, I believe that the NIV is the Word of God from cover to cover. You've never heard anyone stand up and say that. Not once. You've never heard anyone stand up and say, I believe that everything within me, that the NRSV is the Word of God from cover to cover. You've never heard that say. You've never heard someone get up and say, I believe that the New Living Translation is the Word of God from cover to cover, including the cover. There are two positions. The one is that of a Bible believer. You believe the King James Bible is the Word of God plus nothing. Or you say this, I believe the Word of God is contained in the original autographs. Well, which one? This one, this one, this one, this one, and this one. Making a duplicity or multiplicity of authorities. I'm not too deep, am I? It's really kind of simple. But this position, which is a right position, has hurt us. You say, how so? Let's point it out. But before we do, let's go a little further down the rabbit hole. If there was one single person who did that, who stood on the authority of one Bible besides the King James, I would respect him with great admiration. But you've never heard it, and you've never seen it. And I'd probably give you $1,000 if you could find some. I mean, I don't go tell me that you, because I don't have $1,000 to give you, but you know what I'm saying. Most positions that we hear in Christianity say this, all the Bibles are the same. Many times, well-meaning individuals say things with good intentions as if not to rock the boat within the walls of Christianity. But they'll have to quote the King James Bible to do that. I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me till we get out of the hangar. You say, what do you mean? All right, the Roman position dealing with multiple authorities. Many independent Baptists will say, I believe all versions of the Bible are right, and God works through them all. That's what they'll say. I've heard that. You've heard it. But then they will grab a verse out of context, and they will take it from the King James Bible to support their theory. Interesting, isn't it? They will quote this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then they will say, you see, all Scripture. And what they're referring to is every version of the Bible since 1880. The problem with all of this thinking is this. You can't take a Bible like the NIV and call it Scripture when they take out over 60,000 words of it. You can't take a Bible, a version of the Bible, that takes out complete verses of Scripture dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ, the blood atonement, and the second coming of Jesus Christ, and then expect it to pass off as a Bible. You're missing part of it. All Bibles can't be the same if they're missing it. This is simple stuff. I'm not teaching manuscript evidence. I'm just saying there's two positions. Either you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, or you believe that there are multiple authorities, and then always in those multiple authorities, they will conflict within themselves, leaving you to be the authority of the matter. That's the argument I present to you at the moment. And the reason I'm so dogmatic about this is simply because every single new Bible that comes out on the market, bar none, since 1880, check it out, I've got I've got 30 of them in my office. Reads just like a Roman Catholic Bible. Where the Roman Catholic Bible, the Douay Rheims of 1582, you say, I didn't know that even existed. Well, the Roman Catholic Church was in a hurry to beat the King James translator, so they produced it in 1582. You probably didn't know that. That's okay. I mean, it's not like front tabloid news. But the Douay Rheims produced in 1582, the Jesuit Rheims of the Catholic Church, were there in a hurry to change the Bible. Every single Bible that comes off the market, to the tune of 95%, change their Bible everywhere that Bible does. If all these Bibles are supposed to shed new light on the Word of God, how come they all change the same thing? I'm showing you the strength of the Bible-believing position tonight. Back in my office, I have a list of over 25 scripture references that every single Bible on the market since 1880 has changed and removed in the New Testament alone. Which should tell the Christian one thing. There's God's Bible, and then there's Rome's Bible. He said, I don't agree with that. That's all right. Free country so far. You're allowed to have a varying opinion. But just remember, if we were to take you to court on the matter, you'd lose miserably. Because the numbers and the facts don't lie. Now, what I'm presenting at you this very moment should give you great confidence in the authorized version of 1611, the King James Bible. And it should give you great joy to know, in fact, that God has indeed preserved His words in Psalm 12, 6 to 7. He's preserved them. He's preserved them for you, and He's preserved them from you. That you can't mess with it. He's going to keep it going. And not only that, He promised that He would never let His words fall to the ground. And let me say this, we still got the words. Now, this shouldn't be too uncomfortable. I usually don't go down this path and rant for a while, but every now and then you got to blow some, you know, exhaust out the pipes and, amen, let the thing be known. I've seen in my generation a large uprising of bitter, ugly, mean, cantankerous, envious Christians, many of them claiming to be Bible believers. And last week we pointed out the very things that Bible believers were spot on with. We weren't being sarcastic, but we were being brutally honest and serious to bring about a point. I don't know if any of you all played sports or lifted weights or competed in anything, but one of the most critical things you can do in an event like that is criticize your own weaknesses. Where you're weak at is where you need to improve. What I've noticed over the last 20 years is that we are strong at our strengths. We trumpet our strengths. We charge hell with a squirt gun, if I could say it like that, with our strengths. But we have ignored our weaknesses to a fault within the movement of Bible-believing Baptists. And that is the disease of not having any charity. I mean, you don't want to be rude, but it just comes across that way. It's kind of like when you as a parent have to talk to your son about taking a shower. Right? You're not trying to be cruel. But you say, look, son, there's a great deal of real estate that needs to be taken out by a storm cloud and a tornado. And if you don't get in there and get it done, I'm going to scrub you and you get it done from then on. That is often the attitude that we have neglected to look at our own crowd with. Preacher, get up, preach against the sodomites. Everyone shouts, amen, glory to God. Why? There's no sodomites in the church. Amen? Amen? When gets up, preaches about, you know, shacking up and all this and the other stuff and all these gross, wicked sins and being a drunkard and all that stuff. And for the most part, it's not going on in the church. What are we doing? We're pointing fingers. We're straightening pictures. But as we got into last week, and I don't want to get too deep in the thing before I can actually shed some light from the Word of God, is we have failed to recognize our own weaknesses as Bible believers. In verse 1, we showed how Bible believers are number one many times at learning other languages and taking missions more serious than other groups. These are our strengths. These are what we are good at. I know a Bible-believing church right now giving over $1 million to missions, and they're three times your size. That's it. $1 million. You say, what is it? Completely unsustainable for us. Unsustainable for us. Praise the Lord, glad someone's doing it. It don't even bother me. Praise God for it. Amen. Amen. Glad someone's giving $1 million. Ain't going to be me. I mean, unless your Powerball finally pays off or something, but I'm kidding, right? I just got a card in the mail, I think it was last week, how one church increased their faith promise giving by 53%. Praise the Lord. Well, it's going to missions. I mean, if they're telling the truth, praise God for it. What is that? Completely unsustainable by us. That's not us. We can't fit that bill. And so the Bible-believing Baptists get an A-plus in the arena of missions. I'm not being sarcastic against it. I'm just saying that's what we're strong at. In verse 2, we pointed out last week the Bible believers, number one, are well-gifted. Well-gifted in understanding prophecy. Now, there might be some that are biblical dumbbell because they don't read and study the Bible. Okay, that's fine. But we say that the Bible believers are well-gifted in understanding prophecy. Not only that, number two, they're well-equipped to understand all mysteries. I mean, can we, like, needle in? Have we not taken, like, four different times in 5 years to study the seven mysteries? I'm pretty sure some of you could rattle them off. You might not be able to get all the references, but some of you are getting close, right? That's a gift God's given you. All right, number three in that verse, they are further ahead than most Christians, bar none, to understand all knowledge, even the deep things of the Bible. Some of you can take deep passages of the Bible and say, now I know that's to Israel right there, and I know this belongs over here, and I know if that semicolon, there's a 2,000-year gap. That's a gift right there. Some people look at the Bible and go, I can't even pronounce words. Sure glad I can read it, though. But some of you are like, yeah, I know that. That's to the church right there, and that's to Israel, and you're able to rightly divide the word of truth. That's a great thing. We're A plus. Amen. A plus on that. And in verse 3, we show that what Paul said and relating it to the Bible believers, that number one, we are very giving to any cause that shows nobility. Matter of fact, some of you give to your hurt and then you give beyond your hurt. Some Baptists, they just stay hurt all the time when they're giving. Amen. And number two, Bible believers almost always will stand as solid as a rock upon truth. I grabbed that out of verse 3. Giving your body to be burned. You'll stand up to Rome, just like your forefathers did. You'll stand up to Islam, just like your forefathers did. They didn't back down from nothing. They wouldn't let you take their Bible. If you told them they had to believe in the Catholic bath, they'd say, light the sticks, I'm going to burn. That's a good thing. But the thing we've missed, as we said last week in each verse, is what I believe Bible believers are missing in total. Verse 1, Paul says, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. In verse 2, Paul says, and have not charity, I am what? Nothing. He's referencing the not having any charity. And in verse 3, Paul says, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. There are three different occasions, three different verses, where the Apostle Paul runs from start to finish the abilities and achievements that most Bible believers have here tonight. And without charity, we can confidently say that you and I are going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Our lives have just made the biggest bang, crash, and boom you've ever heard. A ridiculous noise in the ears of Jesus Christ. Our lives will show forth before the Lord of thousands that it was worth nothing. And finally, our lives without charity will show forth before the Lord Jesus Christ that because we did not have charity in our lives with one another, there was absolutely no profit to our lives. Now look, I'm not Jesus Christ and you're not the 12. But remember I said this morning that Jesus Christ would often take the disciples apart, aside, and explain some things. You're getting the meat of the matter. You're getting things that the big crowd is not normally going to get. Why? They're probably not going to sit in on it. I'm being honest with you. If I was to tell the big crowd, and nothing against the big crowd, but if I was to tell the big crowd some of the stuff, they might not be able to handle it. But since you're more faithful, I believe you're a little bit more mature, you can handle the stuff that goes out here. And there, many Christians, many Bible-believing Baptists will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, like we said last week, watching dump truck load after dump truck load of works, tithe envelopes, mission giving, good deeds, tireless hours of Bible study, tireless hours of Bible readings, burn up what? Into a pile of ashes because why? No charity. It profiteth me nothing. Now, I don't know if you're getting a hold of the gravity that I am, but that thing's heavy, as they say. Amen. That thing is heavy. And so here we're right about it all, but most of us never had any charity about ourselves because we're too worried about someone thinking we're a compromiser by being charitable. Why is it the world has charity up on us? Why is it that the Catholics know how to give? The Presbyterians know how to give. How about the Assembly of God, folk? Man, they'll welcome you and they'll hug everybody, man. I'm not saying go hug everybody. You know, we preach taught about that, but they make you feel right at home, don't they? So let's here look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8. We'll see what we're missing in our Bible-believing Christianity. Now, there's some reproof here. There's a little bit of rebuke, and there's a lot of instruction in righteousness. So take what you can get. It's a buffet. It's kind of like going down there off by Bay Party Store, the China buffet. Grab what you can. Go back as many times. But if you get full, stop eating. Because you're going to regret it later. Amen. Look at verse 4. 13:4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Man, there's five verses of things that describe the actions of charity. And man, is it a mouthful. All right, look at this. Begin verse 4 and we'll work our way through the text. Verse 4 says that charity suffereth long. That is, charity is long-suffering. That means it has the ability to put up with stuff more than the usual irritation. Moms know what I'm talking about. They're usually a little bit more irritated than everybody else because they have to deal with it at home, you know. Webster says that long-suffering is bearing injuries or provocation for a long time, patient, not easily provoked. When someone provokes you, I got to ask you a question tonight. Do you suffer long with them? Or do you have a short fuse? So I just lose my temper every once in a while. It goes off, you know, boom, yeah. Well, so does the shotgun. When that shotgun goes off, it destroys everything in its path. How about you? Do you suffer long? Or you boom, and out it goes. Blows up everything in its path. You've destroyed the spirit in the house for the night. Everyone knows you're an idiot. Amen. And you end up, either if you don't do it that night, day later, 2 days, I'm sorry. Sorry for what, dear? I'm sorry for losing my temper. Oh, you're forgiven. You say you sound like you've done that before. Yep. So when someone provokes you, do you suffer long with them? Charity does. Charity suffereth long. You see that? It puts up with stuff. Are you a Christian that can put up with irritation? When your day doesn't go just as planned, you break down, blow all the pieces, strip the gears, drop the transmission in the middle of the road. We're using the devil hates us. I know he does. When we first came out here in 2014, I had this 60-inch commercial mower. It was the greatest thing since sliced bread came out here. Blew both hydrostatic drives for the third time right here in the church. What a mess. And so 5 years later, the Lord finally supplies for y'all's giving in that. And they buy another one. So I go out there. Nothing wrong with the mower. Don't worry about that. We go out there, and I've got this commercial blower. So it's been giving us a little trouble lately. And I'm like, just get the thing started. Stop messing around and get the blowing done. You know, get all the grass out of the thing. So finally, we're all done yesterday. And I hear my son walk around the house. And he's like, eh. And I'm like, oh, that ain't good. That ain't good. So you were very long-suffering? No. No, I didn't. I lost it. You realize in Galatians 5:22, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering." Now, I believe a lot of Christians, I know you're supposed to put on long-suffering, but the telltale sign of whether or not you can have charity is whether or not you're getting the fruit from the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit produces in your life, is long-suffering. That is, if you're really struggling, He's not producing it in you, and it becomes increasingly more irritable. Fruit-bearing is not always winning souls to Christ. Did you get that? Fruit-bearing is not always the ability to reproduce spiritually. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not always you out here trying to lead someone to Jesus Christ. Many times, fruit-bearing is you just letting the Holy Spirit produce fruit in your life, like love, like joy, like peace, like... Oh, yeah, long-suffering. You ever notice that sometimes you get some of them down? You're like, I got the love thing down. I love everybody today. And then your wife just kind of hair-lips you the wrong way, and you're ready to, you know, knock her out. You're like, oh, didn't get that one. Yeah, am I the only guy? You pray for your pastor, amen. I didn't knock her out, amen. Funny story, I know a preacher who is a Bible believer, loves the Lord, and he used to, I can't say too much because I'll get in trouble, but in his... pre-saved days, well, actually, he had just gotten saved. The story, he tells it like this, and he used to be a biker and all that, and they're on their way to church. She, for whatever reason, sitting in the back seat, and she was doing what wives do and kind of mouthing off to him every now and then. And he told her to shut up. I know it's terrible. And close your mouth and be quiet is the right Christian thing to say. So the old man is very present. He's a new creature, right? All things are passed away, just about all things. So she mouthed off again. He turned around and knocked her out. He pulls up in the church parking lot in 1978, and his wife's knocked out in the back. He said, why do you tell that? Because as a Christian, many times you get certain parts of the fruit of the Spirit down, but you don't get it all. And long-suffering is one you have a short fuse, don't you? Don't you? None of y'all are going to be like, not me, preacher, I'm good. I am just patient as patient can be. Ephesians 4:2, if you look there with me real quick, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian converts there, and he says in chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, that's directly related to how you treat the brethren. See, there's two sides to the coin here. There's how you treat the lost, and many times I see Bible believers being little angels to the lost people. Good thing, right? A walk in wisdom towards them that are without. That's what you're supposed to do. Don't bring reproach in the name of Jesus Christ. But then, how come it is, and you know why, when you see the practical example in the middle, we treat our brothers and sisters like terrible. Like when my mom and dad would leave and they'd say, behave. I always wondered what that meant when I was a kid, behave. But I can assure you many times when they got back, I hadn't been behaving. And I love my sister, but man, did we fight something fierce, didn't we? Didn't y'all fight with your siblings? God's people do the same thing. But we're supposed to treat each other, look at that, with all long-suffering. You see that? We're supposed to have a long fuse before we get upset at them. Now, this is what we lack. This is reality. This is where the plane forgets to land. We got the Bible thing down. Praise God. I mean, I could run around and Brother Jim would run and Brother Saltz would run and Brother Charlie, we'd all run on the Bible. But what about long suffering? I'd probably just stay in my seat. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now here you get the right personification of long suffering. You know, there's long suffering like, I'm putting up with you because I have to be long-suffering, you know. And I'm very spiritual and I'm going to, I'm just going to deal with it, all right? But Paul says here in Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Really, Paul? You're breaking my heart. Paul shows you the right way to be long-suffering is with joyfulness. Again, you don't become long-suffering and then remind everyone what a blessing it is because you got to put up with them. Amen. That's not the right attitude either. Your long-suffering as a Christian, when it is produced as a fruit of the Spirit, will be shown to others with joyfulness. Matter of fact, that's the quickest way to diffuse an argument, to diffuse a fight. Someone wants to fight, just tell them you love them. My neighbor, we might have to delete this one, too many stories. One neighbor got mad at my one neighbor, and decided he's going to fisticuff him. And the one neighbor is a Bible believer. And he walks over and trying to defuse the situation. The guy throws a punch. He hugs him. Well, you can't punch a guy when he's hugging. He's like, and he's going, I love you. I love you. And the guy's like, let me go. I want to beat you up. I love you. So that's weird. Yeah, it's kind of hard to beat somebody up when they're hugging each other. Amen. I mean, I know they do it in WWF, but right? But if you're going to be long-suffering, that is a scene you'll have to ask Replay and Glory, but that was kind of funny. But the safest option for him was to hug the guy. And believe it or not, they have a good relationship to this day because he didn't punch back. Me, I'd have been like, go ahead. Time to go. Right? Time to cup stuff and throw down. Why? I don't know, I'm an idiot. But he said, I'm going to hug him. It was weird, man. Two grown men hugging on the side of the road. But it worked. I'm just saying your long-suffering as a Christian, when it's produced as a fruit of the Spirit, will be shown to others with joyfulness. That's it, joyfulness. Look back to 1 Corinthians 13. There's a lot to cover, but I'm hoping it'll be a help and encouragement to you that you don't have to go the way that everyone else is going. You don't have to be all headstrong just in the Bible, but have no practical application of love towards the brethren. I'm telling you, I am not an ecumenicalist, so please don't throw me out before I finish my train of thought here. If we could get, stay with me now, the feet of the Jehovah Witness, we get the loving attitude of Assembly of God or a Nazarene or a Brethren and the zeal of a Bible believer and the cooking ability of the Methodist, man, we'd be in heaven. Telling you the truth tonight. I'm not preaching now. 1 Corinthians 13:4, the Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. So, of course, everyone knows what kindness is, right? Everyone thinks they know what kindness is. Webster says to be kind is to be disposed to do good to others. Are you naturally disposed to do good to others? No, you're not. You got to make yourself. You got to make yourself do good things to other people. I mean, every once in a while you wake up and the birds are tweeting fine and all that stuff, and you're just like, hey, it's a great day. But a lot of times you get up and like, get out of my face. I have nothing to do with you, or I don't want to be kind. I'm going to hear you breathe. Amen. Stop sneezing, would you? All right. Now, part of charity is not only being long-suffering, but kind. You see, all these parts go into charity, Christian. All these singular parts go into the thing that you and I are lacking as a Bible believer. Now, if you have it all down, then pray for us that don't, please. Only way I know is to preach it like we don't have it, even though I believe some of you do. Interesting to me, I want to show you this thing about kindness. So look at 2 Chronicles chapter 10. The Bible is full of illustrative truth to help you understand things that you might otherwise have not understood. But in 2 Chronicles, if you look at chapter 10, you've got an interesting spot about King Rehoboam. Now, if you know about King Rehoboam, he was he's going to take the throne. So he was at a crossroads. He needed to address the people. And it's kind of like the danger zone. Because the first thing he does, he goes and takes counsel from the old men. Smart move right there. He should have stuck with the old men. Amen? You should need to stick with the old men. Why? Your own crowd, your own crew, your own age will always take you the wrong way. Why? Y'all think alike. That's why my mentors are aged men. All my mentors are aged men. Now, I have friends who will probably come up and choke me out, jujitsu style, if I mess up. Amen? But my mentors are old preachers. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 10, King Rehoboam goes and takes counsel from the old men. And notice what this counsel is. He doesn't take it, but notice what the counsel of the old wise man is. Look at verse 7. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people. Kind. What a blessing. You want to win the hearts of those around you to Jesus Christ? Be kind. Amen. You want to win the hearts of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Be kind to this people. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God because I hate everyone and they're all idiots. You say, well, we're not like that preacher yet. Amen. Pray to God we never get there. Yeah. But you want to win the hearts of the people. You see that in the King James Victorian English? Be kind. Amen. Even when you don't feel like it. Be kind when you don't want to. That's true charity. I mean, if I won $1 million, I'd be kind. But when I can't pay my bills, can I be kind? When I'm sick as a dog, throwing my guts up, can I be kind? When I just hit a raccoon and felt like a bowling ball hitting me at 65 miles an hour, can I be kind? Blow up the stinking front end of that Kia like an atomic bomb happened underneath that thing. Can you be kind? Well, sometimes. You know the verse. We don't even have to turn there. Ephesians 4:32. My mother made me write it 1.5 million times. Well, maybe not that many, maybe 500,000. But it says, and I can quote it. Can you believe it? It says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And be ye kind. She is a very wonderful woman. I'm not making fun of her. Be ye kind. One to another. Have you ever been kind to someone and there wasn't any real reason to be kind? I'll try to get through this illustration. Probably not going to happen knowing my temperament and my emotions. I had done something wrong. Not like end of the world as we know it, but pretty wrong. And I pretty much thought the old man was going to come in and just wear me out. I remember getting home from school one day, and I'm sitting on my bed, you know, planning my funeral. And in comes my mother with a bag of M&Ms. And she sat down, and she said, these are just for you. I didn't deserve it. She knew I didn't deserve it. She might not even remember, but I never forgot. And she wrote me a little letter. And I think it just said that she loved me. She didn't have to be. She could have been parental. She could have been parental and went mental and all the rest, and I would have deserved every bit of it. But she was kind. I'm saying tonight, as we lack charity as Bible believers, do you know how to be kind when it's unprovoked? It's something that we miss. I notice when we're in meetings that oftentimes at the upstart of the meeting, my wife will vouch for me, the flesh is very much in control and charge. And it's like, oh, like iron, not sharpening iron. We're just beating on each other and sparks are flying. But at the end of the meeting, as the Holy Spirit wears us down, as I slowly begin to get everything right that I can with the Lord, we begin to be more kind to each other. You ever notice at the end of a special meeting or at the end of a good day in church that people are hanging around longer? People are talking to each other. Amen. People are telling how much they appreciate you. Amen. People are telling you they love you in the Lord, and there's not one of them bones in your body. Amen. You see what I'm saying? Kindness. If you're not careful, can I remind you that the more you learn about this book, you will be inclined to be less kind to other people, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of you have heard preaching for years and years on how you are nothing but a nothing. Haven't you heard that before? Amen. You ain't nothing. True story, amen? Without Jesus Christ, I am nothing. Amen. Absolute truth. But somewhere along the line, as Bible believers, we got accustomed to believing that since the preaching says we're nothing, that means we need to treat each other like nothing. No, that's the other way around. And since we know that without him we're nothing, we then make it our lot in life to remind all of the brethren and treat them like they're nothing too. But that's not how it works. We're to remember how God brought us out of our helpless estate. And then, of course, all of our righteousness were as filthy rags. And concerning salvation, there was absolutely nothing we could do but fall on the mercy of God and take him by faith. But my Bible says over there in the book of Psalms, chapter 139, verse 14, David says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Can I remind you, this is a psychology class with some Bible believers. They have a terrible self-image, terrible self-esteem, and it's due to preaching. I'm not trying to puff you up to make you think you're more than you really are. But I think a lot of preachers are guilty of putting you too low, and a lot of preachers are guilty of putting you too high. I think you need to be right in the middle. You see what David said right there? He said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God made me wonderfully. What a blessing that is. I'm a wonderfully made person. And now since I'm saved in the image of Jesus Christ, that counts for something. Amen. You say, well, you're ugly and your mama dresses you funny. Well, we'll work on that part, amen. But I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I know the jokes on y'all more fearfully than others, amen. But still, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. We also need to wrap our mind around that for probably a couple decades. That'll help you put a smile on your face. You know why some of you struggle with the brethren? It's because you have a terrible idea about who you are. And because you've been treated bad, you think somewhere in your mind or in your psyche or whatever that thing's called, that it's your job to treat everyone else bad. Christian, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Look, this isn't Dr. Ruth's corner, okay? But I'm telling you what, Jesus Christ loved you so much. He died for you. He rose again the third day for you. And he lives forever to make intercession for you. He drew you with cords of love. That is, Jesus Christ is in love with you. What a blessing. It's one thing to fall in love with somebody to realize someone else is in love with you. But that'll put you on cloud nine, won't it? Jesus loves me. I don't care if it's a kid song or not. What a blessing. Amen. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Be kind. Be kind. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So the question is, Christian, are you kind? And according to this verse, And our reality is, I believe we have much more opportunity than we give ourselves credit for. We have plenty of opportunities to do good unto all men, the Bible says. Galatians 6:10, do good unto all men. Preacher, does that mean all men, or in the Pig Latin, in the, no, it's all men. Well, what about in Sanskrit? All men. All men. For too long, we as Bible believers have neglected kindness. And neglecting kindness with our own ranks will fail us all at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, you might be able to make it through day to day, right? But the bottom line is, when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, without charity, it profiteth me nothing. All your accomplishments for the Lord, everything you've done, without charity, I am nothing. Without charity, your life is just a big bang. I know several lost people out in this world that are better at kindness than Bible believers. You know, the Bible even shows you about that. Look at Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Remember when Paul was on that ship and it crashed? The ship crashed and they crashed on the island of Melita, or Melita, whatever it is. Look at verse 2. You got a bunch of Hottentots, a bunch of barbarians here. The Bible says, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. That means they're very kind. All right? For they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. You got a group of barbarians. Someone crashed on their shore. Group of heathens there. And they knew it was cold out, so they built a fire. What a blessing. Now, if that had been Bible believers, we'd have been like this. Well, if they had been on the right ship, it wouldn't have crashed. Right? Well, they should have insurance. Well, I don't know. If we hang around them, you know, they might rub off. No, these barbarians, they were kind. They built a fire. Why? Because it was raining, because it was cold. It's just common sense. If it's cold and rainy, they were kind to those people. How about this one? How about what Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 6? I know we're taking our time with this, but I don't want to be in a hurry. I don't want to miss this. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. I'm not trying to be hyper-spiritual when I say this. I'm not trying to act like we're creating a new movement, but I'm saying this is something for far too long that we've missed. And I'm not ashamed to say it like that. The old timers had something that we don't have. The generations pass off one at a time. Now we're left with all knowledge and no love for one another. Amen. We know it all, but we're just mean as a snake. Amen. That shouldn't be. Luke chapter 6, 35, look what the Lord says here. But love ye your enemies. Preacher, you know the dispensation on that is the kingdom of heaven. It's still good reading, ain't it? Still good preaching. Love ye your enemies. How about this one? And do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you should be the children of the highest. I'm not concerned about the first part. How about the back part? For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That's the Lord. Well, we're not the Lord. I understand that. But don't you all, you trumpet about being like Jesus Christ. You know, what would Jesus do? Well, first of all, he'd be kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Not like you on Facebook running them down all the time, amen? I want you to see the last part of that verse again. I just want you to look at it. The Lord is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Well, preacher, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. True story. True story. And if God's angry at the wicked, I'm going to be angry at the wicked every day. Let me know how that gets you. Let me see how that does for your heart issue. Let me see how that works out for your ulcers. Let me see how that works out for your family. Let me see what your grandkids turn out to be, because you're angry at the wicked every day. See, God's holy, God's just. He can deal with righteous anger. You can't. God said if you're going to get angry on the thing, you get angry about sin, and then you shut the thing down before the sun goes down. A bunch of Bible-believing, independent, fundamental, devil-kicking, sin-hating Baptists just angry as angry as angry. Walking around with their angry eyes in their back pocket, amen? But the lost barbarians know how to be kind. And the Lord is kind to those who are evil. I'm trying to figure out, Christians, where we've run aground. This is not the preaching I've heard. But the Lord's kind to the unthankful. He's kind to the evil. The barbarians are kind to people they don't even know. Say, you're melting down. No, I'm struggling. Help me out here. We need charity. And part of charity is kindness. I'm not talking about everyone grabbing hands around the community, singing kumbaya, and pitching. I'm not talking about pitching doctrine. I'm talking about the fact that you just need to be kind to the brothers and sisters. For a start. You get that thing down, then you can be effective in the community. You ever stop and think why you can't be as effective as you probably should be? Is because you haven't yet learned to be kind unto one another, tender-hearted. Everyone's got an agenda. Everyone's looking for accolades. Just be kind. All right, let's move on. 1 Corinthians 13:4, the Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. I'll grab this one and we'll call it a night. It's getting late, and I'm sorry about that. The next piece to charity is dealing with envy. Envy. Webster says that envy is to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontentment at the sight of superior excellence. Did you catch that? Someone does a better job at you than something, you get all nerved up. That's sin, man. Feeling uneasy when someone else does a good job. That's wicked. That's envy. Having a time, aren't we, man? I tell you. To feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. You know, someone you got a problem with, they walk in the door and they're just, you know, joy unspeakable, a pool of glory. And you're like, man, drives you nuts. Why does it drive you nuts? Because they've got the joy of the Lord and you're full of yourself. Envy. Bible says charity envieth not. To have charity means that you have to put away envy. You got to put it away. Tell envy to take a hike. You've got to get a hold on envy. Solomon said in Proverbs 14:30 that envy will rot your bones. It said envy is rottenness of the bones. You catch that? You envious? It'll rot your bones. What does that mean? It'll rot your bones. That means the spiritual ends up affecting the physical, and in the long run, it kills you. You say, oh, I don't believe the Bible that literal. I do. Amen. If it said it's going to rot your bones, it's going to rot your bones. You better stay away from envy. Multitude of Bible believers are envious right now, and it's caused them to be just a rotten cuss. Somebody say amen. Amen. Rotten. Yeah, amen. Rotten on the telephone. Rotten in emails. Rotten in your form of communication like social media. Amen. Amen. They're envious of what? What they don't think they have. So they're just rotten. Everywhere they go, they're rotten. I know Bible-believing preachers who once stood solid and firm so that no one could budge them if they had a budging machine. But envy got a hold of them. And now each one of them is out of the ministry, and some of them don't even believe the Bible. You say, why? Envy. They couldn't get the recognition from the crowd. They couldn't get the recognition from Bible-believing preachers. They wanted the show. They wanted to run the show. And they couldn't get the recognition. They were envious. So, you know, the old adage is if you can't beat them, join them. They said, no, if we can't beat them, we're out. We're going to take our ball and go home. Another one I know right now is recanting much of what he believed to gain a bigger crowd to do what? Sell more books. Envy. I want to be noticed. Look at me. They couldn't get the recognition they wanted, so they pitched the whole Bible-believing crowd. And now they hate the crowd they ran with because they're not getting the accolades. They're not getting the attaboys. They're not getting the spotlights, and the attention's not on them. That's all envy. That's all that is. I'm envious of what you have. You've never been envious before, have you, of a brother and sister? Lord bless them in the job place. They got a promotion, or they got a, you know, big check from whatever it was, publisher's clearinghouse, or you know, big tax return. You're like, and the Lord didn't give me a tax return. I had to pay in this year. Oh, just wait till they've been a Christian as long as I have, you know. Have you heard that? Oh, wait till they've been a Christian a little bit longer. What, so they're as miserable as you are? Full of envy? Mark 15:10, the Bible says, for he knew, that's Jesus Christ, he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. You see that? Chief priests delivered up Jesus Christ to be crucified because they're envious of his power, envious of his virtue. They didn't have what he had. He was holy, harmless, separate from sinner. He drew the crowds. They couldn't. And they hated his guts for it. Acts 7:9, the Bible says, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. You know why they got rid of Joseph? Envy. And guess what? Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. Sure. They're envious of the love and attention the Father gave his Son. But Paul says that charity envieth not. Envieth not. Envy will not find fertile ground in the heart of a charitable Christian. Did you catch that? Envy will not find room to grow in the heart of a charitable Christian. You know what envy will do to you as a Christian? Job 5:2 says that envy slayeth the silly one. You see, that's in there twice. It'll rot your bones and it'll slay the silly one. I believe it means exactly what it says. Christians are often envious of what they perceive as someone getting more attention, someone getting a better position, someone getting in better with the preacher or a church member or something like that, and they're envious. Envy will eventually kill you. The next thing you know, you'll have ulcers or high blood pressures or whatever it is. Eventually, you'll drop dead because the Bible's right. You know what I see? What I see in our Bible-believing movement right now after the old preacher died? I see a bunch of envious, unkind Christians that don't have patience with anybody. They're more interested in being right than acting right. They're more interested in expressing their views on a YouTube channel than they are having charity with the brethren they should be ministering to. Amen. They're ministering to an imaginative crowd that doesn't even exist so they can get more thumbs up. Oh, come on. You're in it for thumbs up? I'm in it for no thumbs. But if you're going to be a charitable Christian, envy's got to go. And we'll stop here. I said I would. Envy's got to go. You know, when you don't get the opportunity to sing, or you don't get the opportunity to preach, when your idea doesn't get used, when somebody gets recognized and you get left out, when God is really laying it on someone else and you feel like you're getting left hung out to dry, if you're not careful, envy sneaks right in, doesn't it? Sure. I'll close with this. Proverbs 27:4, the Bible says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? You know what? Jesus couldn't. Joseph couldn't. Paul couldn't. And you won't be able to either. It'll rot your bones. It'll cause you to fall. And envy will take you down and kill you at the end. I'm saying part of charity is that it envieth not. Let's all stand. We'll be closing prayer.